Where is hope's at? His hope's in the Lord. And as Mark mentioned in Sunday school, I always like to see how the Lord's working. You know, there's some preachers that preach that you come to faith and life's wonderful. It's got to, everything's going to be peaches and cream and roses. But you heard right here from the psalm, what did he say? Even in the depths of my calamities, I cried out to you, you will redeem me. Because Jesus said, in this life we'll have difficulty, we'll have trials. But don't be overcome because I've overcome the world, right? So we will face difficulties. We'll face hard days. And it's, but where is our hope? You know, and as we turn to Advent, you know, I just wanted to quickly look at the meaning. What's that word mean? Well, it means coming in Latin. So as we think of Advent, Christians of earlier generations, this is a quote from one of my books. Christians of earlier generations spoke of the advent of our Lord, which is obviously his birth, and of his second advent, where we look forward to him coming again. You know, the first phrase refers to God's beginning, becoming incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth. The latter phrase speaks of his second coming. You know, and as we look this morning at the advent of Jesus Christ, the reality is we need to have three advents. You know, has Jesus come into your heart? Now, that phrase sometimes is misused. When you understand that your heart is the center of your entire being, how you act, how you think, who you are, the real question is, has Jesus completely owned you? Is that where your hope is at? Does he have possession of your thoughts and your love and your actions, your money? Is he the center of your universe? Is Jesus on the throne in your own soul? You know, the first advent that we mentioned this morning was Jesus coming as a baby. That's what we celebrate, right? That's what we look forward to Christmas. And as we begin to look at what hope he brought, we're going to look at the hope Jesus brings in all three of these advents this morning. So as we progress through the message this morning, I just want us to keep that in mind. We're going to look at how Jesus' physical coming brought hope to a nation. And actually, we sang this morning that Jesus is the hope of all nations, right? That's really the only hope for any country, any nation, any person. The only hope is Jesus. And if you hope in anything else, you'll be disappointed. I've known people, I've met people, I myself have hope in other things. I remember when I decided to switch my major to accounting, I wanted to be a CPA. Why? I had no idea what a public accountant did. That was like the pinnacle of your career. If you're an accountant, CPA was difficult. It was hard to become an accountant, a CPA. And I remember my dad got a hold of that, and he was all proud that I was going to be a CPA. And what was amazing is after I worked really hard to get that designation, and I looked around the office, there's people that didn't have it that were better accountants than me. And guess what? At the end of the day, it means nothing, really. I found I didn't even want to be a public accountant. I put in all this effort, time, and money, and I didn't even want to do public accounting. But I was hoping in that. I was hoping I would prove myself, that I'd have value, I'd be worthy of something. Because oftentimes, that's what we struggle for. But I was placing my hope in that. That if I could achieve that, I would be somebody. I would matter. I would be lovable. It sounds foolish as I speak it out loud, but it was true. That's where my hope came. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. First, we want to look at that first century. You know, and as I read in Dietrich's book, he tied that hope with waiting, right? Because I think that's a huge part of hope. And that's probably the most difficult part, isn't it? Have you ever had to wait upon the Lord? Maybe you're still waiting. And I heard Rob Bremer share a story where he went through a dark time where he questioned whether God lied, because he felt like God told him that there'd be revival and he didn't see it. Then he come to realize that sometimes the promise doesn't even manifest in our lifetime. He may be starting something that happens 400 years from now. And if you think about the promise that was made to Abraham, this land's going to be your land. It took over 400 years. So waiting is the hard part, isn't it? We tend to lose hope. I mean, I shouldn't have to speak to Americans about waiting. I'm guilty as everybody else. I want Amazon delivered next day. Now it's 4 hours. If you move to a city, you can have it within hours. You don't even have to wait. I get frustrated when I got to wait 2 or 3 days. I ordered Advent candles. If you notice, they're the old ones because we ordered them Monday and they're still not here yet. Not sure what happened. We got half the order yesterday. But we struggle to wait. We want it now. But that's why I think hope and waiting, it's so important to understand how these two work together. And I want to look at these two interact in the three Advents we're looking at. Because if you think about it, when was Jesus promised? When was the nation of Israel promised Jesus? Genesis chapter 3, 4,000 years before he came, he was promised. How hard would it be to wait? And they were under Roman occupation, and they'd been governed by other kingdoms for over 600 years. How many people would be able to cling to that truth for 600 years? Did God lie? Was he unfaithful? No, it was in his own timing. And he wants us to trust and hope as we wait. And just like those Jewish people were under Roman occupation, we're waiting, eagerly waiting. And if you were here Friday night for the Miracle of Christmas, we saw him depict some of the men in Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, Bethlehem, rebelling against the Romans. Let's grab swords, let's go overthrow Rome. And if you look at history, they did try that multiple times. They wanted free, and they felt that they had a promise from God. But it's hard to wait. Think about Abraham. Why did they have Ishmael? Because they weren't waiting, right? They're like, okay, he promised it's a child. It's not happening. Let's figure it out ourselves, right? They struggled to wait. Waiting's difficult. So the people of Israel were waiting. Do you realize the Jewish people are still waiting? If they're not messianic, if they haven't found Jesus, I met a couple rabbis a couple years ago, and they had the yarmulkes, or the kippahs, and they were still waiting for their Messiah. They're waiting for him to bring peace. So as we celebrate the coming of Jesus as a baby, it's a fulfillment of a promise. It's a hope, right? It's the hope of forgiveness, of salvation. Because remember, the fall, we have one major enemy. It's death. Since the fall, what did God tell him? If you eat it, you're going to die. That was what he said. That was the main point. You're going to die. You're going to die physically, and you're going to die spiritually. We're going to be separated. We're created for a relationship. Everybody longs to be loved, longs for a relationship. Why? Because we were made for a relationship, and God is love. That's why we long to be loved. We long for a relationship. So as the Jewish people longed and waited for the Messiah, we see God's faithfulness. We see that their hope had actually kind of waned away from God before Jesus came. Because you see, when Jesus did come, how hard a lot of their hearts were. So as we mentioned earlier, the candle is called the prophet's candle. So let's take a minute and let's look at the Old Testament and think about, how did God speak to his people? He spoke through the prophets, right? Did the people listen to the prophets? Did they ever listen to the prophets? Let's look at Acts 7. This is where Stephen said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, I find this to be the most terrifying passage in all of Scripture. This is scary. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can harden your heart, close your ears, and ignore the voice of God. That's scary. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't want to resist the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to hear Him clearly. I want to obey perfectly. I don't want to resist and put my hope in something else, right? Because that's really the truth. Every time you look at the prophets, why were they resisting? Because Jesus said they lived in darkness and they loved darkness because their deeds were dark. They didn't like the light. They hated the light because their hearts were dark and their deeds were dark. And really, that's the only way we resist the Holy Spirit, is if we're in darkness. But we can fool ourselves. I mean, look at the Pharisees. They fooled themselves. They were deceived. Look at Paul. Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You couldn't get any more religious than Paul. He was killing and murdering the church, thinking he was doing it zealously for God. And we can do the same thing today. We can fool ourselves and have religion and not Jesus. So we've got to be careful. We don't want to harden our hearts. We want to hear the Holy Spirit. And if you think, you realize that the Old Testament, the last chapter in the Old Testament, there's like 400 years of silence where God wasn't speaking through prophets. Do you think people were losing hope in the salvation of Israel? Well, let's look at the final words spoken to the prophet Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so to leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And there's a lot to unpack in these last six verses of the Old Testament. You know, God promises future judgment against the wicked. Just like Mark said, some people want to focus on God as love. He absolutely is love. If you've never felt the love of the Father, I pray that you feel it. He's absolute love, but we can't ignore His justice. And He's going to come, and He's going to judge the wicked. And Scripture tells us that the wicked are still pouring up wrath for the day of judgment. So the second coming of Christ that we're looking when He comes again in the clouds, it's a joyous day for those who believe and who hope in Jesus. It's not a good day for those who don't, because He's coming with judgment. What else does this passage tell us? It promises us Messiah with healing in His wings. My understanding from the Hebrew, that's the tzitzit, that the tassels they have on their garments. You know, you think of the woman that was bleeding, reached out and grabbed the fringe of his garment or his tassels that he was wearing. Why? Because she believed Malachi. She believed this text. She believed there was healing in his wings. And she had faith. And she had hope that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had healing in his wings. And then we also see the promise of John the Baptist, right? We see right here, it says that the one will come in the power of Elijah. That was John the Baptist, who will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. So he's predicting the coming of John the Baptist. And think of this. When did God break his silence from the Old Testament to the New? When did he break it? Do you know where he broke it and with whom he broke it? This is pretty exciting. He broke it to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Let's read in Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So Zechariah was a priest, and there was different divisions, and you go up for a week at a time to serve at the temple. And here we read that Zechariah was in the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. The high priest went there once a year, but he was lighting incense on the altar. And it was God ordained that he was even in the holy place, because only one priest got to go in and light the incense. And you might go your entire life and never be selected from your division. But we see, obviously, that God picked Zechariah, had him in the holy place before the curtain, lighting the incense. If you remember, the angel appeared to him. In verse 13 through 17, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Wait, doesn't that sound familiar? Well, yeah, it was the final words God spoke to Malachi. He now re-speaks them to Zechariah. Could you imagine being him? He was the one that God broke his silence to. For 400 years, they've been waiting for the redemption of Israel. They've been hoping in a Messiah. And he got to be the one who heard the voice of the Lord telling him that the Messiah was coming. How awesome would that have been? But remember, Zechariah had to wait 9 months to tell anybody, didn't he? Because he doubted. So he couldn't speak. I couldn't even imagine being there to witness Zechariah coming out of the temple. What it must have been like. The joy, the excitement, the fact he couldn't talk. Imagine the hope that he had. The hope that he had in Jehovah that day. The Messiah that was predicted 4,000 years earlier, he knew was coming into that first century, where the people were told were walking in darkness, and they saw the ultimate light, Jesus. What a hope there is there. And that leads us to the second advent I want to talk about. And that's where Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, where his Holy Spirit comes and indwells our hearts, right? Indwells our whole being, our whole person. Just think about before you knew him, before he was Lord of your life, what kind of darkness did you walk in? I think it was Paul that said, you know, the deeds that you're now ashamed of, what good was it? But when you understand the grace and the mercy of Jesus, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When you feel that, when you can confess all the sins of your past and not feel condemned, but feel the unconditional love of the Father through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing experience. And I'm sure right now we know people that are currently walking in darkness. People we love, people we care about, people who are blind to the truth. But I want to encourage you this morning with the same hope, the same candle that burns this morning is a sign of hope. Hope for everyone who's walking in the darkness. And I know I shared it before, but I just remember a story from my ministerial studies, the Pennsylvania Bible Institute that Vaughn and I attended in Pittsburgh. One of our fellow classmates was a Pittsburgh City police officer. Actually, several of them were. And one of them was in narcotics. He said there was this one guy that was a real, I don't remember exact terminology, but just a bad dude. Bad news, bad for the whole neighborhood. He said, I just couldn't wait till we got enough evidence to bust this guy. And he said that he never dreamed of sharing the gospel with this guy. He goes, this guy was just scum. Just can't wait to get him off the streets. And he said it was to his shame because somebody else shared the gospel with this guy. And he gave his life to Christ. And he totally changed who he was. And like was said in Sunday school, no one's beyond the grace of God. No one. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. Do we have hope? Do we pray in hope? Do we reach out and love in hope? I know it was George Mueller prayed, I think, 40 or 50 years for his friends to come to faith. He had these two friends. One came to faith right before his death, and one came to faith after his death. Do we have that kind of hope for people? Do we have hope for those who are in the darkness? Are we looking for ways to shine our light into the darkness, right? Because Jesus prepared us for good works to do, to show light, to show love. I think of Nevaeh, man, she needs love of Christ in her life. She needs someone that cares. We all do. And oftentimes, people who are in the deepest, darkest places are hurt the most, are wounded the most, who felt the least amount of love and the most amount of despair. Are we looking, are we praying this Advent season to give them the greatest gift ever, the love of Jesus Christ? There's people out there just longing for kindness. It's amazing. I challenge you, just be kind to people. It's amazing how many people respond just to a basic kindness. I walked into a store and there was an older woman there and I just smiled real big and said, how are you doing this evening? And she just lit up. I'm just wondering how many people just push by and busy. And I used to be that guy. Just kind of be frustrated. You're in the way, you're slow, get out of my way. And just ignoring the fact there's a person. And it's so easy to be kind to people, to smile at people. And to genuinely ask them, how are you? You know, there's a difference between just a generic, how are you doing, and then a legitimate. I had a mother of one of my friends in high school one day. I went in to the bank, and I was just having a horrible day. And she's just like, oh, hi, how are you? And I'm like, horrible, because I just answered honestly. She goes, oh, that's good, because she wasn't legitimately asking me, right? It's just what we do. And I'm telling you, people will notice if you genuinely ask, how are you? How are you doing? Just really caring about other people. And I want to share this hope I have. Because I know what it's like to be without hope. I had some dark moments in my life where I was on the verge of losing hope, right? Because that's the enemy's greatest weapon. To lie to us, to get us separated, and to get us to feel without hope. But we know the hope we have in Christ. What a great hope that is. So may we focus on that this Advent season. And then the third and final Advent that we should focus on is the second coming of Christ. He's coming again, or we're going to him, right? I mean, just yesterday, I went to Betty McCready's celebration of life, and it truly was a celebration. That family mourned with hope. It was evident. There was more smiling than tears. There was more laughter, especially when they played Betty's recorded message to one of her grandkids. If you knew Betty, it was just a beautiful thing. She sang him happy birthday. And then she went on and on about lots of things and said, I'm going to let you go about three times. I think Randy said it usually took about 20 times of goodbye. And then she sang again, but it was just genuinely who she was. She loved people, and it was a celebration because we know where she's at. She's with Jesus. That's our hope, right? That's when it says we celebrate not as those without hope. But our blessed hope is also that Christ is coming again, right? Like that's what we're about to celebrate at the communion table here in a couple minutes. We're going to celebrate Christ's promise. He said, do this in remembrance of me. How often? As often as you do it. For how long? Till I come again. He made a promise. It's not just a promise of grace. It's a promise he's coming again. And all of creation yearns and longs for his coming. Our bodies, as we get older, yearn and long for a better body. Or is it just me? I think my knee right now is reminding me that I can't wait for the day that that thing doesn't hurt anymore. But it's a reminder, this isn't our home, right? That second coming of Christ where he's going to set all things new, he's going to destroy this heaven and earth, and he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to get a new body. Death to a believer isn't death at all. As Pastor Campbell said yesterday, it's see you. Why? Because see you later. It's not goodbye. I'm going to see you. We're going to see each other again. And that's what it was yesterday. And it was a beautiful thing. So this third advent, the advent of the second coming of Christ in our hearts, we look forward to and hope as we wait patiently, right? Like I said, the waiting is the hard part. But it's our blessed hope that he's going to return. He's going to take us home. And this world of death and pain and suffering will be gone. You know, in closing, I want to look at the story of two different women. One biblically, one modern day. Both revolve around that second verse of Malachi chapter 4. Let's read it. But for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You should go out leaping like calves from the stall. Let's look at the biblical one we first find in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Though she had spent all her life on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell before him, declared in his presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Just imagine, this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. I mean, she was an outcast because she was unclean. She had to stay away from people and had to declare unclean if anybody got near her. She was isolated. Do you think she was without hope? 12 years. 12 years of social outcast. Couldn't commune with other people. Couldn't be around other people. Couldn't go to the temple and worship. She spent 12 years waiting to be healed and restored to fellowship with God and other people. And when she heard about Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, the fact that he had healing in his wings, she pressed through the crowd to touch him. She reached out for the fringe of his garment. And do you know what that was? The wings. It was his tassels that I spoke of earlier. She reached out in faith and grabbed a hold of it. And I never really thought of it until right now. Everybody she was touching in that crowd, she was making unclean. She grabbed the rabbi, touched him, and made him unclean. That's what she hid. She didn't want to admit to that. But don't you love how Jesus was never afraid to touch anybody? You know, like the lepers. Like his disciples started freaking out when Jesus started reaching out. Like, what are you doing? You can't touch him. He had no fear, right? And he wasn't afraid of this woman making him unclean. Because he knew that unlike the normal flow where an unclean would touch clean and it would become unclean, Jesus came and reversed the curse, right? He was completely clean, and his cleanliness made the unclean clean. I just thought of that. I can't remember where I heard that, but that, what an amazing truth. That Jesus makes the unclean clean. He's not like us. Praise Jesus for that. Then I want to close with this last story. Some of you may or may not be familiar with. It's Johnny Erickson Tada. You know, her story, in case you're not aware, in 1967, she was 17 years old, and she just graduated high school, was getting ready for college, and she was injured in a diving accident. She broke her neck and was paralyzed from the neck down. At first, she wanted to die and actually tried killing herself by violently whipping her neck around, hoping to break it higher where it would kill her, but it didn't work. I listened to her story on Larry King Live, and if you have the opportunity, I'd encourage you to watch it. She described her occupational therapist trying to teach her to use her mouth to write, and she would spit the pencil out on the floor, and the therapist would patiently pick it up, wipe it with alcohol, and put it back in her mouth. The one day when she was in therapy, another patient named Tom was brought in. He was a vent-dependent quadriplegic, and the therapist was working to teach him to write with his mouth. And Johnny was secretly rooting for Tom to spit it out. But to her surprise, he didn't. She was convicted that someone who had it worse off than her had a better attitude than she did. She decided she wanted to help others with disabilities. In 1979, she began Johnny and Friends ministry to help others. I want to read you her reaction to the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we will close with, and then we'll have communion. It says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Were you singing along with me? There's a reason this verse from my favorite Christmas carol means so much to me. Every time I sing the part about healing in his wings, I choke up. Many years ago, I thought it meant Jesus would heal me physically. I remember thinking, surely this Christmas, he's going to raise me up out of this wheelchair. Little did I know that in due time, God would heal me. But in a way I never, ever dreamed possible. Because 2 years later, on another Christmas, I found contentment and joy simply because I found that I could embrace his will for my life. And what is his will? That we put ourselves in the best position, the best place, in which God can be most glorified. You know, and as I thought about her story, I thought about waiting and hope. And I thought the reality is, Jesus could heal her today, miraculously heal her. He might be waiting to the redemption of her body, right? Because that's the reality. We all are going to be completely healed, whether it's here or in heaven. We're going to get a whole new body, perfect perfection. You know, as we think about our own Christian Missionary Alliance, if you can picture the emblem, I forgot I was going to get one. We used to have the candle holder had it on. But if you could picture the Christian Missionary Alliance, which actually Josiah has on the computer, but, you know, we have the cross, our Savior. We have the crown, our coming King. We have the cup, our sanctifier. And then there's a pitcher. And I want to read what the pitcher stands for. And I got this from one of our sister churches' websites. It said, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. The Lord Jesus has purchased and provided for his believing and obedient children physical strength, life, and healing as freely as the other spiritual blessings of the gospel. He took up our infirmities as well as our sin. And from his risen life and living touch, our faith may draw health and strength until our life work is done. The symbol picture represents a pitcher containing oil to anoint the sick for healing that comes through obedience to God's word. God's our healer. He's our great physician. He still wants to heal. It's the pitcher on your left side there. We believe that, right? We believe that Jesus, but we wait. Because sometimes he'll heal immediately. Sometimes we wait. And we wait in faith. And we trust him in faith. Right? We trust him in faith. Whether he wants to use doctors, whether he wants to do it miraculously, or whether it's our second body. He's going to heal us. He promised that. And we trust and have faith in his promise. But I really just want to close with that second advent and to think of the people around us this Christmas who need love, who need kindness, who need the light of Jesus Christ to come into their life. They need him to become Lord of their life. And I just want us to be aware of those people and just be aware of the Holy Spirit leading. Who does he want you to reach out to? Who does he want you to be kind to? Who does he want you to show the love of Christ to? Give the greatest gift. The greatest gift we can ever give is Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the hope that we have in him. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is that this life is not it. That no matter how difficult how painful, how deep the struggle, our hope is that this is not our home. We are aliens in a foreign land. Our home is in heaven, where we'll have perfect unity with you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We'll spend eternity getting to know you because you're endless. A million, billion years into eternity, we'll go, wow, I never knew that about God. I never knew that about the love of the Father or the love of the Son or the love of the Holy Spirit. We'll spend all eternity plumbing the depths of who you are and never find your end. Amen. Amen. If the ushers want to come forward, we'll have our communion.